Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 8, in the 31st verse. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and I learned of a story today where two fellows had decided they wanted to go elk hunting up in Alaska. This is a story to make sure that you be honest, that you tell the truth, that sometimes even half-truths get you in trouble. And they went up there and they finally they bagged a big elk and they was ready to go. And they had called for the pilot. And the pilot came back and said, after he landed, "I can't put all your gear and the elk on. Something's going to stay behind." They said, "Well, we can't leave the elk here. We can't leave our gear here. The pilot last year took us out of here with everything on it. You've got the same kind of plane. Are you less of a pilot than he is?" And they argued back and forth. And finally, the pilot said, "Fine." So they loaded everything on the plane, and the three of them got aboard, and he fired the engine up, and off he went. And the plane struggled as it went down the runway, and it took off, and it just barely cleared the trees, but it just couldn't get enough fuel. It couldn't get enough lift. Then it struggled till it started to clip some trees, and then it crashed about a mile and a half from the runway. They got out of the airplane. They was dusting themselves off. The two fellows that had been hunting was looking at the pilot. The pilot said, "See, I told you it would crash." And his one buddy turned around and looked at him and said, "Yep, but this guy got further than the one did last year." Our scripture today comes from Romans. Romans chapter 8 and the 31st verse. Paul writing a very powerful set of scriptures to the church, to the believers in Rome, to those that are struggling. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, search our hearts and clean them out. Let us remind ourselves we are not here for selfish reasons, but we are here to lay our troubles, our woes, our sins at your feet, at the foot of the cross, Father, and beg that mercy that will cover us. Pray, Father, in these moments that as we hear these words that you have given to be spoken, that we are strengthened from them, that we are taken along further, and we are fortified, and we gain from it as we start this week coming up. Father, let us be lifted through this. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children everywhere around the world said amen. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been doing this video thing. At first, I didn't want to do it. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I liked living in my little corner of the world here. I liked being able to just just be here on a Sunday morning and not be bothered and just do my thing and preach. And we recorded the sermons. And if you wanted to listen to them, you could train over to our website. You could listen to them and everything would be good. And then COVID hit. And we talked about what we were going to do. And some members of the church pushed gently, very hard, for me to move forward with this. And have been a great asset. And we thought it was all coming to an end. If you notice, the pulpit has changed. We've been facing this way, right? Now we're facing this way. We're getting back to what's normal. Because we thought for sure we were coming back Sunday. The governor said lift it. 50% capacity. No problem. But the powers that be admonished us correctly with service and with scripture to not be justified by our own wants, but to look after those that are, we are given charge of. And so we're not back yet. Matter of fact, here I sit again talking to a church with my production team in it. And I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters out there watching this, when this is all done, you're going to meet the production team. If I had to get in front of this thing, the entire production team is going to as well. And we were all fired up about it. Made phone calls. We're coming back. Woo, yeah. And then suddenly, after a change in directive, we had to make the phone calls. And the thing that I keep hearing is, when will it end? When, this is crazy. This is crazy. This is crazy, Paul. Well, no, this ain't crazy. I can tell you what crazy is. Crazy is me being sent to a donut shop to get coffee and donuts for everyone, and I'm not allowed to have any of it. That can turn crazy. When will it end? When will it end? Well, I'm here to tell you something. It will never end. It never ends. It's never going to end. It's never, ever going to end. Never. But I'm not talking about this dopey virus. I'm talking about something more. Now, some people may think I'm going to talk about sin, how sin will never end. Well, if you haven't read your Bible, let me clue you in on something. The day is coming when sin will end. All right? Big trumpet sound. I'm sure you've heard of it. A little thing called the rapture. Jesus comes back. Whoop, up we go. This world falls away. Sin is over, done, gone. So that ends. Some may say, well, he's going to start talking about how time never ends. Excuse me. Well, I got news for you. If you've read this book, you know the time is coming to an end. What's it say? We're going to worship him forevermore? That means the look of time will stop. There was a lawyer. His name was Vincent Hallinan. Now, Vincent Hallinan died, I think, in 1992. He's an interesting character. He was a real fire breather. And he had a lot of success. He was a San Francisco attorney. He was a personal injury action lawyer. And he went against the Market Street Railway Company, which ran all the trolley lines back in the day on the streets of San Francisco. And he fought for the interests of simple people. And it gained him notoriety because he won. The rail company that owned the system whereby jurors less were kept were consulted and appointed by a commissioner. And Vincent Hallinan broke that stranglehold on getting people that would favor it. His years as a lawyer led to his selection to become a partner to defend Harry Bridges of the International Longshore and Warehouse Union on perjury charges that he had become a communist. He denied it. Vincent won. He actually spent 6 months in jail himself, was disbarred for a citation for contempt during the trial. But he fought his way back and got back on the bar and became a more powerful attorney. He ran for president of the United States in 1952. He was a candidate for Henry Wallace's Progressive Party. and was the third highest polling candidate in the election in 1952. To put it mildly, Vincent Hallinan was a powerful, powerful man. And as is with powerful lawyers, sometimes they find themselves needing a challenge. May 2nd, of all things, May 2nd, 1952, 62, sorry, an advertisement appeared in the San Francisco Examiner, and it went something like this. "I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, a maid, a housekeeper, a landscaper, a gardener, a laundry, whatever, to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication." Can you imagine if today something like that showed up? We have this social media, right, where everybody puts everything on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Tweeter, whatever it's called, all over the world. You can pick it up and find out. I'm guilty of it. The other night, I went to a place in Middletown to get something to eat, and I got French fries. Paid $5 for them French fries, and when I opened the package up, there was 15 of them in there. 15! Sorry. See, even I could fall prey to it. And in this day, you can pick up your phone and find out everybody who's looking for something. Can you imagine seeing something like that? But this was before all of that. In simple print in the newspaper, and as he sat one evening reading it, Vincent began to muse over it. So he reached out and contacted Gladys Kidd, who had placed it. Her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was about to be tried for the slaying of an elderly antique dealer. Kidd's fingerprints were found all over a blood-stained ornate sword in the victim's shop. Now listen, 1962, fingerprints, blood, you did it. That's how it is. You're going to die in the gas chamber. But during the trial, Vincent Hallinan proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword. And that Kid's fingerprints and blood were on the sword. They got there because Kid had been playing with it, dueling with a friend, acting like a fool when they were both out shopping. After 11 hours, Kid was found not guilty. Not guilty. At the end of the trial, as he was making his statement, Gladys Kidd walked up to him with her suitcase in hand and said, "You have done what you said you'd do. Now I will do for you what I have promised." And he smiled and he hugged her and he kissed her on the cheek and he said, "Service is rendered." It never ends. Do you want to know what never ends? Love. That's what never ends. In the midst of all of this craziness, honest to goodness, true love. And I'm not talking about the love like a young man might feel when he starts courting that girl. You know, that the boy comes home one day, he tells his daddy, "I'm in love." And his daddy says, "How in the world do you know you're in love?" He goes, "Well, it's simple." He said, "I was walking her home tonight and we got to her front door. And her big old bulldog came bounding down the sidewalk. Just about the time I was kissing her goodnight, and that big old bulldog bit me on the leg. And the whole time I was kissing her, he was sitting there chomping on my leg. And I didn't even feel it. I must be in love." No, although that's good. I'm talking about honest to goodness, true love. That never ends. It never ends. It never goes away. It never does. In this church, I have had the pleasure to witness something that I think is rare in this day. Since I've been here, there are multiple couples in this church. Some have gone on to their great reward, but a majority of those couples in this church have been married for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And as beautiful as that is, as wonderful as that is, that's still not honest to goodness, true love. That is an answer to what God gave us when He said, "So shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one." That's beautiful. But what I want to talk about today that never ends is honest, true love. We go back into that scripture for a minute. We have to back up for a moment. We back up a couple of verses where Paul is writing about being more than conquerors. He starts off in the 28th verse. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He also called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." And then Paul says, what shall we say in response to this? Look, I get it. We're not here. We're not there. We're so confused because it's go stop, go stop, go stop. What we have to do is put it in our head, in our mind, that in today's world that has picked up speed beyond which the framers of the Constitution could hardly have imagined, that the love of Jesus Christ never ends. That beyond all of this that we're going through, that beyond all of this fussing and carrying on, all the conspiracy theories, and boy, let me tell you, I'm about wore out with them. Well, it's this and it's that, and this was released as mind control, and this is to try to control the government and try to change the people, and they want to take away your Ford pickup, Paul. They don't want diesel four-wheel drive pickups anymore. This is their way to do it. Or take away my tractors. We'd have a problem. It's all relevant. It's all small. It's nothing. It's just what we're going through right now. What we need to focus on, what we need to not forget, is the love that never ends. And that is the love of Jesus Christ from the beginning of the world. Paul writes, "Who then, or what then, shall we say in response to this?" You know, this is one of the greatest lines. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now here's my question. Have you forgotten that God is for you? Paul goes on to write, "He who did not spare His own Son." Let me translate that for you. God sent His boy down here to save us. Gave Him to us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That means it never ends. That is love. Interceding for us. You want a definition of interceding? Husband, wife, children. Something in the house is broken. You have children. If you have more than one child, you are part of that famous phrase, "It wasn't me," or "I didn't do it." And you have a wife, and you have a husband. So the husband has something that he really likes. Who knows what it is? And it got broken. Kids being kids, playing, carrying on, something gets broken. And now everybody's afraid. Because when daddy comes home from work, right? And he comes through the door, looking like Fred Flintstone, kicks the door, "Wow, Ma!" You know, it's a... And mom has to step in. That's interceding. "Honey, relax. Here. Here's some food. Settle down for a minute. Let's talk about what they did." And the husband, who comes through the door knowing that he's going to come in and give discipline, has this wonderful intercession. And it washes out. That's interceding. And as minor as that is, imagine Jesus Christ for us. Because God loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to let us get what's coming to us. He loves us enough that were it not for Jesus Christ, we'd have nothing. But He also loves us enough to take a look and go, I don't know what to do. And His Son, in Max Lucado's book, 6 Hours, One Friday, if you have not read that book, you need to read that book, because I can see Jesus Christ standing up when God is looking down and thinking, man, hold it, Dad, look, let me go. Yeah, but you're my son, I love you. That's all right. I'll be back. We've been planning this. And He came and He died for us. Paul makes it so clear. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, that's love that never ends. How do you define it? George Bernard was a native of Youngstown, Ohio, but he was reared up in Iowa, and he had occasion to find himself at a tent meeting, and he got converted at a Salvation Army meeting. Think about that for a moment. Salvation Army, their very name inspires. Him and his wife became brigade leaders before leaving the organization for the Methodist Church. As a Methodist evangelist, George wrote one verse of a song in Albion, Michigan that was touching him. In 1912, this was as a response to ridicule that he had received at a revival meeting. He traveled with Ed E. Meares from Chicago to Sturgeon Bay. They held evangelistic meetings, and that line from that meeting continued to roll around in his head. And from December 29th to 1912 to January 12th, 1913, during the meetings, the verses began to materialize. And with a full house, with a duet with the organist named Berg, he put together a song that typifies it never ends. It never ends. It's right in front of our face every moment of every day. It never ends. The love of Jesus Christ. George saw it and he wrote it down. I'm not even telling you the name of it. There's enough smart people out there that you've already figured it out to some point, but you'll know it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That's how you know that it never ends. At least that's how I know. When I look at that cross, when I think about what happened, when I look at what I go through every single day, I think about the dear Lamb of God as He was being betrayed, as He was being arrested. We read this from Luke in the 22nd chapter, starting in the 47th verse. While He was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss Him. Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, we should strike out with our swords." And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then He said to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for Him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your host when darkness reigns." Even in those moments, He knew this was it. He was about to go. He was headed to the court. He was about to be slapped, beaten, flogged, have his clothes taken, naked whipped, have a cloth put on him. He was about to carry his own cross. He knew that this was coming. He knew exactly what was going on. And in these moments, He stopped to heal a person. He stopped to heal the servant's name is Malachi. He stopped and healed his ear and reminded us that His love never ends. It never ends. Brothers and sisters, I know you're wore slap out tired. I know it. I know everybody is sick to death of it. I know that everyone is confused. Kids can't go to school. They're watching their teachers pull up in cars and blow the horn. Or the parents are trying to teach them. And we can't go back to the store. And yeah, we can go. And no, we can't. I know you're wore out. And I know many of you think that this will never end. But the truth of the matter is, it will. But you've got to remember, if you have placed your trust, if you have reached out and said, Jesus Christ, save me. I am yours. I don't want to live this life anymore. And you have accepted him as your personal savior. It never ends. The love of Jesus Christ never ends. Never. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Forever. It will never end. Thank you, Jesus, for seeing to that. Let us pray. Our Father, we struggle right now. For some reason, it seems like more than ever. And I just ask, Father, that you remind us that our struggles are not unheard. Please save us from ourselves and remind us of who Jesus Christ is. Remind us that we are not righteous yet, that we are fallible, that we fall short, and that in every of those moments, the love of Jesus Christ, it never ends. That beautiful name that is above all names, that name that is sweeter than any, Jesus Christ, my Savior, his love never ends. And we are lifted and strong because of it. This week, Father, give us that. Remind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we close today. And I invite you to go over to our website and check us out. If you need prayer, and you can't find anybody, you call me. Send me a note. Find me. I'm really not that hard to find. I mean, take a good look at me. I stick out like a sore thumb. But you need to know that the love of Jesus Christ never ends and that your salvation is right there waiting. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been. And now may God watch over and keep you. May his blessings surround you. May you walk with him. And may you one day come to understand that peace that passes all understanding. Now and forevermore, in Jesus' name. God bless, and goodbye.